3. The text this morning is one verse, verse 12. But let's begin reading together at verse 7, 7 through 13. If you are able, please stand with me. God's Word. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. May the Lord be pleased to open the Word of God to us this morning and enable us to embrace it and walk in it. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, open the Scriptures to us. We cannot understand them apart from the ministry of Your Spirit. Help us to compare Scripture with Scripture and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Picture this. An older brother takes his little brother by the hand to see a gray-bearded man in a red suit. The man has a smile on his face and is very friendly, but the little boy is afraid. His brother takes him by the hand. He says, "It's okay. Look at all the presents. It's okay. Go ahead." Once the boy is seated on his lap and is talking to him, all goes well. When the little boy gets just a little older, he realizes that the bearded man was his father. He's just dressed up. He just has a funny beard on and a wig on his head. And he looked so different. And he realized that he could see him and be with him any time he liked. And God opens the Word of God to us this morning, and that's what He's telling us. It's very simple. We understand that we can go to God, our Heavenly Father, and our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, takes us by the hand and says, "Through me, find encouragement and go in and sit on His lap and talk with Him and pour out your heart before Him and know His graciousness, know His love for you face to face. He's your Father." And yet how often do we take advantage of that? Without fear, with a boldness, as we read in the text today, full assurance of faith, with a confidence that we have access to Him, and we can talk with the infinite Lord, the God of all. That's what Paul's talking to us about this morning. Listen to the proposition statement. In one sense, all that Paul has been teaching us in Ephesians 3 has brought us to this place. Face to face with God through prayer. Brothers and sisters, there is no greater privilege in this world, on this earth. If we look at this through the big picture, we see that God has created all things, pronouncing all things very good. that man chose to rebel against the Lord, and Adam, the human race, fell, that God has a plan for history to redeem His chosen people from sin and death, to bring us into a face-to-face relationship with the living God, a loving, eternal relationship. Jesus put it this way in His high priestly prayer in John 17, in verse 3. He said, "And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." There it is. In one way, it is exceedingly simple. In another, it is so profound, it's hard to comprehend what I just read to you. That's salvation. And so let me ask you at the very beginning, do you know Him? Do you have a face-to-face relationship with the living God? And if you do, then you are a person of prayer. Can't get around that. It's the only way to know and love Him. God gives us grace, and one of the means of grace, along with the Word and the sacraments, is the grace of prayer. Now, it's interesting, if you look at your text, the context here, Paul, in this parenthesis, you see, he was going to go to prayer, verse 1, and he pauses, and he talks to us about the stewardship of grace that God gave to him, what God had called him to do, even though he was the least of all the saints, and God's plan for history through Jesus Christ, who will bring it about in and through His body, even the church. And now he's going to go again in verse 14, and he's going to say it again for this reason, just like he did in verse 1, and he begins to pray this incredible prayer to God. But before he takes us there, he says, "I want you all to know that this ought to be your posture as well. You ought to learn from the prayer, but don't just read it as a marvelous prayer to be set aside. Read it as a prayer to be prayed and as an approach to God, the approach you can learn from Me." And so I'm going to give you some wise counsel here, says Paul in verse 12, before we open up that prayer together. Point number one, prayer with boldness, access, and confidence. You see that in the very heart of that verse. And so I've got to ask you some questions as you ponder this. Don't ever read the scriptures as if they are over here and they're an interesting piece of work. But my life and what really counts for me is over here, and I'm living it over here apart from the scriptures. This verse was put here by the Spirit of God for you and for me. And so I ask you, how do you pray? How are you doing? What is the character of your prayer life? What does it look like? What are your prayer habits? How do you feel when you get on your knees in prayer to God? What happens? Have you ever thought about that? Do you enjoy it? Is it free? Is it certain? Is it assured? What kind of praying is your kind of praying? You see, according to the apostle here, our approach should be one which is characterized by boldness, access with confidence. Is that the way that you pray? Look at the word boldness. It means fearlessness. It means freedom from all apprehension or doubt, that I might be harmed or I might be rejected. I'm under the spotlight of God's infinite, all-omniscient gaze, you see. Can I actually enter into His presence? It's interesting, the word has the idea of a boldness in terms of freedom of speech. I'm bold in the sense I'm willing to open up my heart to God, and I tell Him whatever is upon my heart. I have that kind of boldness in my relationship with the living God. I remember many years ago now, I was at a presbytery meeting, and the moderator of the meeting came up to me at a break, and he says, I need to leave for a little while. I would like you to take the chair. That doesn't mean take a chair and do something with it. It means go up front, and I want you to conduct the meeting. I want you to lead the meeting. Well, I almost had a heart attack. I wasn't ready for that. You know, they don't teach you that in seminary or anywhere else. You just learn by observing and doing. And so I got up there, and boy, for the first 10, 12 seconds or so, I thought the fear and my heart beating about right here was going to overwhelm me, you know. And talking to a pastor later on, he says, boy, you look scared. I said, no, I wasn't scared. I was terrified. You see, there's a boldness, you see, in what we're talking about, but it's a different kind of boldness. It doesn't come with a swagger. It doesn't come with, am I great or what? It's completely different. You see, it's a boldness born of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's a boldness that actually comes out of prayer. Turn to, if you care to turn with me, look at Acts chapter 4, and I'll give you an example. In Acts 4, Peter and John, Acts 3, Peter and John, by the power of Christ, healed a man who had been lame for many, many years. He's over 40 years old. Amazing miracle. And the religious leaders take them aside and admonish and warn them and threaten them. But when the leaders are looking at them, in verse 13 of Acts 4, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that's the same word, it's parousia in the original. And then if you go over to the latter part of the chapter, you see they pray. They get together with their brothers and sisters and they begin to pray to God. And look at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. There is a power there in this, but it's born of the Spirit of the living God. And notice in the very last verse of that paragraph, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God, there it is again, with boldness. Oh, for that kind of boldness by the Spirit. But it has to be coupled with the second word in our text, and that word is the word access. You see, there is a way to enter, a privilege of admission into a particular place. And we're talking about none less than the very throne room of the infinite God. And we ought to remind ourselves of that often. Who is this that I'm talking to? It is the infinite God. The angels cover their faces, you see, and they declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In your text, back in Ephesians, if you back up to chapter 2 and verse 18, we have this same word. It reads, for through him, that's Christ in the context, we both have access, there's our word, in one Spirit to the Father. And so, in Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, we are enabled to go to God the Father, the triune God, interestingly enough, involved in our salvation and in our sanctification through Jesus and in the Spirit. He's given us this access. And we have a certain kind of a boldness. You know, it's interesting. There is a picture of entering into a place of before a great king who has his royal robes, he's seated on his throne, and he's a very powerful man. It's in the book of Esther, and we've been walking through Esther with JB. It's a great story. I love reading that. And there's this time when Esther is urged by her, essentially her guardian, Mordecai, And he says the Jews are going to be executed, that by that wicked Haman, he has the authority, and they've sent out notice a certain time, they're going to be executed. They're going to be slaughtered. You need to go into the king. She says, you know the law. If I go into that the king and he doesn't hold out his golden scepter, it's my life. And so she was afraid. And she had good right to be afraid. And she said, okay, I'll do it. If I perish, I perish. But tell all the people to begin to pray and to fast and to seek the face of the Lord, you see, on my behalf. And I will do the same here. But it's a wonderful picture because you can see this young, this beautiful woman entering. And she stands there wearing her special clothing. And she was gorgeous. That's why she was there, at least in the mind of the king. And he turns and he looks at her. But you see, I'm convinced, even though this is a pagan king, that he sees more than just a beautiful woman. There's something about Esther that sets her apart from the other women. And I would say to you, the difference is the Spirit of Christ within her. The difference is that gentle, quiet spirit. The difference is that countenance that radiates a love and a confidence and a humility, even a winsomeness, you see, that is only given by the Spirit of Christ within the believer. And so she was beautiful outwardly, but she was beautiful inwardly by the grace of God. And the king saw that. I don't think he understood it, but he thought it was beautiful. And he was attracted to that. Access, you see, through Jesus and in the Spirit. And then the third word in our text is confidence. Confidence is a calm assurance because I have been there many times before. It's something that we grow in our prayer life and in our relationship with the Lord. Now, it's interesting because the same word translated boldness in Ephesians is translated confidence in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. The latter part of the chapter, verse 14 and following. So then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Notice the writer to the Hebrews is building our confidence, not in ourselves, not because I'm a good person, not because I'm better than others, therefore I ought to be able to go to the throne of God. But because of my great high priest and what he has accomplished for me and what he does for me even every day as a mediator, and also because of his great compassion, and he understands the details of my life. The temptations, the ups, the downs, the disappointments, the sin that comes out in my life that is so at times debilitating to me, he knows. And so we are admonished here, let us then with confidence, same word, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I know all illustrations break down, and the little illustration about the little boy and his brother, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of problems with that. If you want to break it down and look at it. But you can make a simple point there. There's a sense of reticence and fear coming into the presence of this older man. I don't know, but my older brother is with me. And so with him by my side, I enter in, you see. And that's the same in one sense that we enter in with Jesus Christ. And he encourages us to go in. And then when we get there, we realize, wow, that wasn't so bad. In fact, it's a place of grace and mercy. In fact, it's wonderful to be in that place of prayer. And that's what, brothers and sisters, you and I need to feed on that, and we need to grow in that. And Frank was right. It comes with great struggle. It is a very difficult discipline, if not the most difficult discipline of the Christian life. David had a certain confident assurance. It's an interesting story. We could spend a lot of time. Time doesn't allow me to. But David, as a young man, heard about this Goliath as he went to bring some food to his brothers. And David approached this situation. You might say, well, he had a boldness here and a confidence that he was kind of arrogant. That's what his brother said to him. But it wasn't born out of an arrogance. He had been there and done that. He had taken out the bear and the lion as they were going after his sheep as a shepherd boy, you see. And God was with him in that. And you see, he had this confidence because he knew the Lord was with him. One-on-one with that giant as a human being, David didn't have a chance. But the issue was not about David and Goliath. The issue was about the glory and honor of the God of Israel. This covenant-making, keeping God. And he's being dishonored by the pagans out here. And David stood up there trusting in the Lord. He had a confidence in coming into and having access with his Heavenly Father. And so he was willing to step out, you see, and do what no one else was willing to do. Now, this kind of confidence and this boldness is not because I look at what I've got here, who I am, and how good I am, and the works that I do, and I've done some good things, and people appreciate me, and on we go. We try to work ourselves up as if that's the basis to come into the presence of the Lord. And it's not. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? In the Gospels, the Pharisee is the picture of that one who comes into the presence of God. They're in the temple courts there, and he's saying, as he stands upright and looks up at God, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. He's disgusting. I tithe and I do this and I do that. And he went through a list of things, and he stood there in the power of the flesh. And the other man, first of all, as he thought about who God was and where he was standing, all he could see was his own sin and his weakness and his inability. And he wouldn't even look up to God. He just beat himself on the chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. But yet he went there and he spoke to the living God. There was a boldness born out of humility and a clear understanding of who I am and who the living God is, you see. And that comes by the Word of God and the Spirit of God working within you. Joel Beakey puts it like this in a marvelous little book on prayer. He says, praying boldly is praying humbly. Knowledge of self and knowledge of God are truths in tandem. When a sinner sees himself, he is humbled. He has no rights, no possessions. He must beg. But when he views Christ, the one who invites the needy, the one who loves to feed and clothe beggars, he is encouraged to knock. Then he sees that for Christ's sake, God's throne is a throne of grace, and that he is still living in the time of grace. And so here's a question. How can I have this access with boldness and confidence? How can I do that? Well, that's point number two. It's a funny looking point here because I put down prayer and then I wrote in whom and in him. Doesn't read very well, does it? I didn't want it to. I wanted you to look at that. Because the beginning of our verse starts with in whom, and Paul is referring back to how the previous verse ended. I've kind of divided this up. It's all one thought here. But notice, he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness. And so Jesus is mentioned twice in this verse, at the beginning of the verse and at the end of the verse. It's this tiny little verse, and yet Jesus is, that's what the verse is all about. Now, what would it take if you, let's say you were, you love to study God's creation and you had become fascinated through a series of circumstances with a lion in God's lion in God's kingdom, the king of beasts. You'd been there, you'd seen this animal, and you'd seen this lion trainer go in and work with this great creature, and you were just captured by that. And you wanted to get a look at him up close. Of course, you're saying, of course, you're nuts. But at least I wouldn't. That's what I'm saying. And so what would you do? Well, you would go, I hope, to the expert, and you would do a lot of study and much observation, and you would take that step into that cage with that guy, and you would look at this huge, powerful creature up close, and you would stand there in awe. And then hopefully you could turn around and get out of the cage before he had lunch. You see, you would do it with fear and trembling, wouldn't you? And yet, the Word of God, in many ways, in one way, in Hebrews 12, says, our God is a consuming fire. And so, the only way you and I can enter into His holy presence, the only way we can have access is in Jesus Christ. Remember Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons? They were called to enter into God's presence, but they were called to enter into His presence as God commanded. And they decided to improvise a little bit and change the incense a little bit, and they offered up strange fire, and God struck them down. Why? Because God is holy. Remember Uzzah, walking along, David's moving the ark into Jerusalem. He has it on a cart, which is not what the law of God taught, how they should move it. It begins to fall over, or so he thinks, and he grabs hold of it, and God strikes him down. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Our God is holy. And so we ask the question, then how can we come to God? How can we come to God? That's what David was asking. For a few months, the ark was set aside in someone's home and was blessed. And David was afraid. How do I come to this God? How do I approach this God? Martin Luther had that same fear and conviction. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, look at all the instructions God gave to the children of Israel in the Old Testament as to how he should be worshipped. There's all kinds of them. Why did they have to build a tabernacle and later a temple? Why were these structures divided into various compartments and sections? Why was the innermost compartment called the holiest of all, into which no one was allowed to enter except the high priest, and that was only once a year? And he had to go through a specific ritual before he could do that. Why did God institute all the ceremonial, including numerous sacrifices, burnt offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, and others? What is the meaning of it all? It was God who gave the instructions, not men. They were not conjured up out of the minds of men. God called Moses to ascend a mountain and taught him how he was to be worshipped, saying, see that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. There is but one explanation of all. God was teaching his people about his holiness and eternity and His majesty. And He taught them that that was the only way in which they could come into His presence. They could only come as they brought the sacrifices and the offerings. They could only come through what? Through whom? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus alone. Remember Moses in the 33rd chapter of Exodus. This is right after the people of God in chapter 32 have made the golden calf. And God is ready to wipe them out. And Moses stands in the gap, a type of Christ, the mediator, and he prays on their behalf. And God tells Moses that you have found grace in my sight. Okay, I will go up with you unto the land. And Moses, being encouraged by that statement, said, Lord, please show me your glory. And God says, no man has seen me and lived and can live. And I will take you over here and I will put you in the cleft of the rock as a protection. And I will put my hand over you and protect you, and you will see my back. You will not see my face, because no man has seen my face and ever lived. See, God provides the way, the cleft in the rock. God provides nothing less than His own Son, that we might have access with boldness and confidence. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, says the Lord Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so what is your confidence? And I ask you this because I know you know this. The teaching on prayer is basic and we understand it. But oftentimes you and I are hesitant to come in the manner in which Paul is describing here because we are looking at ourselves and our own experience and we think we have something in and of ourselves to bring to God. And the answer is you don't have anything to bring to God unless you want to bring your sins to Him. In Hebrews chapter 10, we see that word again, the word confidence. It's the same word in the original and in our text in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 10:19, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, there it is, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. So through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we have confidence. And that's the only basis and the only reason why you and I can enter into prayer and be heard by the Holy God. And he goes on and he encourages us. He talks about the great high priest. He says, let us draw near with true hearts in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because you have it together and you've finally got enough together that you can pray for a little while? No. He never says that. He says, for He who promised is faithful. That's why. And that is the only reason why you and I come to the Lord. And you know what the motive ought to be? In Luke 7, and time doesn't permit me, but in Luke chapter 7, we read about the sinful woman who comes to Jesus and anoints His feet and weeps over Him and dries His feet with her hair. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And her motive for coming was her gratitude, you see. She has sinned much, and she has been forgiven much. And Jesus says she loves much. When we get a glimpse of our sins and how evil and wicked our hearts really are before God, and we know that they're completely forgiven, and we know He bids us, we know we can sit on His lap, so to speak, and He embraces us, that is overwhelming to the sincere heart, to the true Christian. That place of privilege. marriage, that place of love. And how do we do it? How do we do it? Final point. I will be brief. Prayer by faith and not feelings. Paul says in our text, through our faith. We do it by faith. And we must do it by faith. You know why? Because we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. We are in a battle. And the last thing, the very last thing the evil one wants is you going into the throne of grace and opening your heart to Him sincerely and growing in a relationship with the living God. He hates that. The last thing He wants is you going with the Lord Jesus Christ, with your eyes upon Christ, into the Holy of Holies and talking with your Heavenly Father. But brothers and sisters, we're not to go by feelings, and our feelings are all over the place. Sometimes we have no feelings and we're still called to pray because we're called to go to Him by faith. We have all kinds of moods and we have to argue ourselves out of those moods. We have fears and distractions. You ever distracted in prayer? Does your mind ever go off somewhere and you go, how in the world did I get over here? I was way over here. Forgive me, Lord. And what about guilt? Well, I can't go to Him because I'm guilty. How can I talk to Him? How can I ask God anything when I know how guilty I am? You see, we have to argue our way out of these things. The evil one throws those fiery darts your way. What about falling asleep? You know, if I was having a conversation with somebody and they fell asleep, that would kind of bother me. You ought to be up here sometimes. I watch some of you fall asleep. I'm not taking it personally. But it's not easy. And so, we wrestle with these things. We don't know what to say. And sometimes we just don't care. We just don't have a heart for it. And so we just set it aside. But brothers and sisters, you and I need to stop and we need to think about these things. What do I know about God and His Christ? What do I know about the living God? Who is He and what has He called me to do? What is He calling me to? What is this throne of grace and mercy? Do I need grace? Do I need mercy? Do I need the power of His Holy Spirit? And if you're a believer, you know you need those things desperately. And I do too. What do I believe? What do I really believe? And this ought to move my heart. The conviction of the Word of God within my heart ought to move me to prayer. What has Jesus Christ gone through to bring me here? What has He gone through to open up the door? Do you realize that men are not at some point in time going to have the wrath of God over them when they die? That's what some people think. Do you realize that God's wrath, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, God's wrath abides on you now, present tense? Jonathan Edwards, in his great sermon, he was not wrong. We walk over, the non-believer walks over areas where the wood is rotten and in any second they could fall through into a Christless eternity, into hell. So what has Christ gone through to bring me here? What is the gospel? You see, it is the gospel that really encourages my heart to pray. And so you need to rehearse that idea of Christ coming to this world, dying on that cross, raising from the dead, seated at the right hand of God. And I can enter through Jesus, my elder brother, I can enter in. Consider the privilege that we have, brothers and sisters. Consider the power. Consider the blessings. Consider the responsibility. And I think of how we spend our time, and there are times I'm guilty, I'll admit to you. I pray for 5 minutes, and then, you know, then we watch TV for 3 hours. You know, it just, it doesn't all balance out, does it? It's tough. We need grace. And we need to realize, as the publican realize, I'm a worm. I'm so sinful and weak. I can't even pray. God, help me to pray. I cannot pray. I know I ought to pray. God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your words. And we can only do these things, brothers and sisters, by faith. Don't wait for the feelings. Don't wait for some spiritual mood to fall upon you. The evil one will wipe it away immediately. Enter into praising and thanking him instead of giving him that grocery list at the beginning and just saying, well, I want that and I want that and I want that. We ought to humbly come before him and praise him and thank him for his love, his mercies, his grace, his goodness to us every day of our lives, his many kindnesses that he shows to us. By faith, we ought to seek him in prayer. For if we do, well, he promises us, see? He promises us. And I want you to take this with you. Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. He's talking to his people as they are out of their land and they're in captivity. And even there, what a precious place of prayer that was. What an awful situation they're in, but God was with them. Plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. James tells us very simply, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Why would God want to draw near to me? There's a million reasons of why we ought to draw near to him. Here's why God would draw near to me. As one writer puts it, there is only one who can introduce you. There is only one who can countersign your visiting card. It is the Son of God, and he has written his name with his own blood. Thank God it matters not who you are or what you are, nor the depths of sin to which you may have sunk, nor in what gutters you may have spent your life walking and groveling in sin. If you have that card with that blood written signature upon it, the gates of heaven are open to you and you can enter with boldness. You have access with confidence by faith in him. Let's go to the throne of grace, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, we oftentimes cannot think of what to say. And we praise you that the Spirit of Christ within us knows what to say, and he prays according to your will on our behalf, and we marvel at that. We are so needy. And probably the greatest need of our lives, Father, is to have hearts to seek your face through prayer and the Word of God. We are so lazy. We are so distracted, Lord. There are so many things to do. Yet only one is really necessary. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Hearing his word and talking with him. Lord, give us a delight in that, please. Give us that greater grace that we might be men and women of prayer. That we might not spend so much time praying for all the things we want, but praying for the needs of others, praying for the growth of the kingdom, praying for the preaching of the word of God and the gospel. Grant us this grace even this week, Lord, for we cannot do it, and yet we must. Fill us with your Spirit and your Word that we might come to you in humility and in boldness through the name of our Lord. And so we come to you now in his name, through his merits. Amen.